our back on people because, now I understand, there's a responsibility at some point. But if we say there's no hope, God says different. And I'll be one of the first ones to tell you I've been guilty of that as well. Because at some point somebody said there's no hope for him. God says, I see different. So don't ever let anybody tell you that you're not valuable. And don't you dare tell anybody they have no value. Because I really don't want to be in your shoes. But anyhow, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that your peace does rule and reign in our lives. And Father, we come before you today honoring you, bringing forth our tithes and our offerings. They represent our very life, Father. We worked hard, we toiled for them. Bless it now, Lord God. We call heaven and earth as witness to your word that you are true, you are the yes and the amen. And that no word that comes from your lips shall ever fall to the ground void. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you for this covenant we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and the super kids are dismissed. Yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. See, folks, obedience. Phil and I were just talking about this morning. Obedience is what God desires. With obedience, God gives us mercy. So many people today, they're running around, where's God's mercy? Well, why don't you try obeying for once? Try being obedient. That's where you get the mercy from. That's where you find God's mercy and his love and kindness. All right, so this morning, all week, I just asked, Lord, which direction am I going? What am I doing this week, Lord? And, you know, I had several neat ideas and some great things. And like I said, I've been learning a lot about the Roman Empire. And I'm going to tell you right now, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw of the iron. And I believe even in the book of Revelations, when it talks about this beast, this head that had iron teeth, this beast. Boy, if that isn't Rome, from everything I've learned about it, they had some great inventions and things of that nature that were created, you know, running plumbing, indoor plumbing, sewer systems, all that stuff. A lot of it came from there. But as far as a cruel government, it probably, I can't think of any other right now off the top of my head that was that big, that was that cruel. And, you know, and like I said, you know, when we want to picture Jesus being, you know, even Mel Gibson didn't do that to as much as it could have been done. You got to understand just how cruel Romans were. They had no respect for people. If you weren't a Roman, you were a second-class citizen, and that's that. And if you were a slave, you were property. And I'm going to tell you right now, I am so dead set against any kind of slavery. You know, so many things today we practice in the church came from the Romans. So many things that are even taught in some churches, they aren't taught here because they're against God's word. They go against God's mercy. And but one of the things I want to talk about, you know, we've all heard you got to pay penance. You got to pay for your sin. Now, I'm going to start this off by stating this. You do things, there are a lot of times repercussions, are there not? Okay? You can say, well, I'm going to trust God that I'm not going to hold, I'm going to hold my hand on this table and hit it with a hammer, and I'm going to trust God to stop the hammer. How many of you know you're going to pull back a broken hand? All right, there's repercussions for that. And let's just ball sin up the way it's supposed to be according to the Word of God. And that is, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. Okay? No man harms his body intentionally unless there's some serious problems that need to be dealt with. And so there are repercussions to sin. But what God does not bring on us is guilt and condemnation. I recently was watching a show in which, I guess they were monks or priests, they were studying to be priests, and they started a debate on guilt. And the one person's position was that guilt is strictly a human thing. Now, I've seen my dog come in when he had done something he knew. When he ran away, he chased a herd of deer around the neighborhood, came back a couple hours later, and when he walked in the house, he had his head hung low and his tail dropped. And he walked, he didn't even come near me. Now, I don't remember yelling at him, but I scolded him the other day for something he had done. And he just kind of slunk around for a while. But I'll tell you what changed. When I called him and I snapped my fingers, he got up and he came running right to me. And he has not acted like there had ever been a problem again. Now, he knows when he's in trouble. He'll just drop his head, but he's hard-headed, so he fits right in with our family. He comes right back. And until you finally have to really yell at him, then he'll go lay down. But you see, he doesn't let what happened hold him back. He doesn't come to his master thinking he's going to get beat. But yet we do, don't we? We do something wrong, we hide from God, just as Adam and Eve did. For I feared you, Lord. I heard the sound, your sound in the garden. And I was afraid. Why would you be afraid of God? Well, they had sinned. And now they were feeling guilt and condemnation. Now guilt brings us, hopefully, to realize we did something wrong. But condemnation, on the other hand, is not felt by animals. Unless they are abused, and then they will develop a habit, a pattern, okay? But overall, we're the ones who feel condemnation. Chimpanzees can rip each other apart if there's a rival male that comes in, and they will feel no guilt or condemnation for killing that member. Now, human beings generally will, unless something, again, is seriously off in the brain housing group. But we feel condemnation, and we feel we carry this from years and years. And the more we carry it, the heavier it weighs us down. This was never to be from God. Condemnation is nothing more than a chain. It's a chain that ties us to yesterday. And I don't know about you, but I prefer to forget yesterday. I prefer to move on. But see, what condemnation does is condemnation keeps bringing me around. It may be a new day, but see, each day is a link in that chain. It gets longer and longer, but it still ties me to the past. And even though I may be years away from that now, I'm still connected to it, and I can't get away from it. So what it means is, you know, you ever tied your dog out to a stake in the yard? What happens? He wears out a path, doesn't he? If you got one of those that swivel, he wears a perfect circle in your yard. Because that's as far as he can get. He can go keep going around, but he is still connected to that center point. And that's what condemnation does. It chains us up and binds us to that point, which keeps us from going any further with God. Because God's desire for us is for great things. I'm not talking about leading worldwide crusades. If you pay attention to what Jesus taught us about the judgment and separation of sheep and goats, there's going to be people that stood before God and said, Lord, we led 10,000s upon 10,000s, and we had huge meetings, and we prayed for this, we cast out demons. And he says, depart, I never knew you. Those aren't great things in God's eyes. Living each and every day for God, showing his kindness, his love, and his mercy towards people, which is all can be consumed right in that word mercy, is great to God. Because look, those who are on the other hand, who are on the right hand, he said, enter in, for I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was hungry and you gave me some food. I was destitute. I was without friends and you came and visited me. Now he mentioned those in prison. God calls you to a prison ministry. If God calls you to go see somebody in prison, you had better go. Not everybody, and this was something I had to stand against early. I did actually have somebody who was in prison who wanted to talk to me. So I jumped through all the hoops, got in there, and I would go in and visit him and talk to him. Okay? But that was the only one God led me to. I've had people, oh, you need to be in the prisons. You need to go preach in the prisons every week. No, I don't. There are people whose ministry it is to go into the prisons. There are people whose ministry it is to go out and preach in churches. My opinion is pastors need to be at home ready for their flock. Now, periodically, God may send you someplace for a little bit to do something. But not all the time. How can you be, you're a shepherd who turns around and hands your sheep over to a hireling? Second puberty's kicking in. This might be the third one, I don't know. Jesus talked about that. He said the shepherd loves the sheep, the hireling doesn't. For somebody comes in to steal the sheep, the hireling runs because he's just paid. He doesn't have a heart for it. He won't lay down his life for the sheep. What God is calling each and every one of us to is everyday life. Don't become a hermit. You know, as in Okinawa, they always said you became one of three things when you hit Okinawa. Maybe four. An alcoholic, a hermit, a religious nut, or a musclehead. There was four, yeah. And that's the truth. You became one of those four things unless you got out. And guess, I obviously didn't become the muscle head. I tried, but it was just too much work. Besides that, my gunny would run it all off anyhow. So, but I became the alcoholic. And then, I got tired of sitting around waiting for something good to happen and experiencing life. So I bought a car. I picked up rank, bought a car. And my last 6 months, I spent snorkeling and visiting caves and castles and things of that nature. And I'm going to tell you, it was a blast. I got to watch a cobra and a mongoose fight. Downside again was y'all remember the coyote and the sheepdog on the Bugs Bunny commercials where they'd shake hands. Hey, good morning, Ralph. Hey, good morning, George. That's the way the cobra and the mongoose were. They really didn't want to fight. They kind of wanted to shake hands and go back in their corners. But so you can be a hermit surrounded by people, but until you get out and go beyond yourself, you won't do anything for God. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to tell you right now. Seniors on Center, Meals on Wheels, great way to get around the county and meet people. I got to tell you, there was this woman it was in 05, year Justin was born. I was doing Meals on Wheels in Bartlett. She lived over behind Susie Q's. Cora, yes, that was her. I was going to say Clara, but that wasn't right. Cora Bartlett. Sweet, sweet little woman. I'm going to tell you right now. I think she was only about yay tall. That's the same height my grandma was. Looked like her, sounded like her. Skinny little woman. And I told Angela, I said, this woman reminds me of my grandma Waddell. And, you know, and I met lots of people. Got to know a bunch of them, and, you know, over time, you know, I tried to spend a few minutes talking to them. We weren't supposed to, but I can imagine somebody running in your house, throwing a meal down, and walking back out. I mean, come on. Take a couple minutes. Sometimes you're the only person they see. But there's things like that you can do. And but where I guess I was going with that is meeting her was a great fulfillment for me. And she was tickled to see us. And then when we had Justin, we took Justin, and she was tickled to hold him. So there's things that you can benefit from as well by doing what God wants for you to do. You just got to get beyond yourself. Sometimes make yourself a little uncomfortable. I know Katie plays piano and sings to the people up in a nursing home around Galleon. Maybe you're not gifted in those things, but there's things you can do. Go sit and talk with them. Listen, I learned why Cardington was called Cardington from one of these guys. I mean, it never made any sense to me until I found out there was a carding mill. And the man was, good night. I think he was 100. Then they brought him to the woodside. But it's just things like that, folks. Those are the things that count. Well, Pastor, I really think we need to get on board with this great big revolution. It's coming down the pike. You want the greatest revolution? It's change yourself. You can't change your spouse. Lord knows we've tried. And that's usually what starts the fights, is it? We're trying to change people. Why don't you become more like me? Well, I certainly hope you didn't marry somebody like you. Amen. That would be lethal. But you see, God doesn't want you doing all that stuff. You're more beneficial talking to people you work with, talking to people in the store. I just go in the store. I mind my own business. I'm just there. Oh, for crying out loud, break out of your shell. I have to learn to shut up sometimes. But the overall, these are what God wants for us, is to show his love and kindness. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation, no self-condemnation, no condemnation from anybody or anything, because if, let me back this up, read that, who do not walk according to the flesh. The flesh seeks out its own, does it not? The flesh is only concerned about itself. If you're hungry, do you really give a rip about if anybody else is hungry? No, you don't. You focus on your belly because your belly is growling. You don't care if somebody else is hungry. So you're walking according to the flesh. But if you walk according to the Spirit will say, hey, if you're hungry, what do you think about the person who hasn't eaten in a week? And you've only gone since breakfast. So who do not walk according to the flesh? Now, if you're walking according to the flesh, you'd better expect condemnation. Because you cannot get free from it. Because you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not living by the Spirit. That's why so many churches today, people are bound by condemnation, because they refuse to part their butt from their lazy boy and get up and do something for somebody else. When all we focus on is ourselves, we get complacent. We're no longer walking in love towards people. We're no longer reaching out to help people. We no longer think good things towards people because the Holy Spirit is God's own presence, and God is love. And love is not self-seeking. Love does not condemn. Love is not, there's a whole bunch of things. 1 Corinthians 13, go and read it, what love is. But those who walk according to the Spirit. If you're walking according to the Spirit of God, according to what God is saying, what God says about love, forgiving people, walking in kindness towards them, there's no condemnation. But if you're trying to figure out why you keep getting so far, now, mind you, James says that we are lured away by the lust of our own bodies. Okay, we have our own lusts. When we sin, that's because that's us. But when we can't break free from something, there's condemnation attaching us to it. We are condemned. We feel like we can't break free. Does that make sense? We can't break free from it because something is still holding us. We're not walking in the Spirit by God's true word. We're walking still according to our flesh, what makes us feel good. And Lord knows what makes us feel good is not always what God wants. Because here, let me explain this to you. I know people, oh, here we go again. We're going to talk about self-sacrifice. We're going to talk about giving up our lives. We're talking about, yeah, we are. But when I'm going to promise you, when we give up those things, we find this is what I needed the whole time. And I thought this was. I remember through elementary and junior high and even part of high school, there was this one little girl. I swore I was going to marry her. She's what I wanted to marry. That's not what I got. I got a woman and blue eyes out of that whole, my whole list of what I thought I wanted. But what I really, really needed and wanted is right there. It wasn't in the other girl. It was right there. See, what I thought I wanted wasn't what I needed and really wanted. But see, this one's faithful. The other one, not so. All right. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you, and again, I want you to pay attention. Paul is writing to the Romans. You have got to understand the Romans thought different than we do. The Romans had an entirely different mindset than we do today. Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's God's love and mercy that leads us to repentance, not guilt and condemnation. Guilt says, whoa, you just did something wrong, right? But God's not standing there and saying, well, here's your chain. I'm going to hook you to this point. You'll never get free. That's sin. God didn't do it to Adam and Eve. They did it to themselves. Back in the Roman times, if anything went wrong in their lives, I want you to pay attention and see how this correlates to today and what's being taught. If something was going wrong, everybody instantly thought, the gods are against us. The gods hate us. If there was drought, the gods. The gods this, the gods that, the gods are against us. And if something good, the gods bless us. The gods smile upon us. There was always a correlation back to being something else controlling. Now, I will tell you this. There are times God will oppose you. And that's when you're going in the wrong direction. Will God... There are things, if we look in the Bible, yes, I've seen drought. Go back to Elijah. We saw God use a flood. We saw God use lots of things. But I want you to understand, not one of those things was brought about because God wanted to do it. It was disobedience. Noah knew of God's love, God's mercy. Noah found grace. Was Noah a perfect man? Far from it, folks. Listen, we need to understand every one of our patriarchs in the Bible. Far from perfect. I'm not going to sit here and go down through the line picking out their faults and stuff, because I know somebody who did that and about modern day preachers, and he fell. I don't want to follow his path, okay? You know what happens when you're walking through a minefield and the tracks stop? You don't go any further. But God has used stuff in the past. But not every time there's a storm, is it the devil or God? Okay? Let me put it this way. The Apostle Paul, knowing the stories of Jesus and storms quite well, was shipwrecked. How many times? And one time, before he got to Rome, he was shipwrecked. Holding on to a floating plank in the middle of a storm. Why didn't God stop that storm? Why didn't the Apostle Paul rise up and stop the storm? I'll tell you, there was a difference. It was just a natural storm. Plus, they were going to go right by the island God needed Paul to stop at and lead all those people to Christ and to bless the Apostle Paul. So not every storm comes your way was actually instigated to kill you. A thunderstorm? Well, come on, that's serious. Let's be real. There is a science to what causes them. The storms that we read about with Jesus, both of them, if you pay attention, the sailors were afraid. They weren't like any other storm. There are real attacks from the devil, and he will amplify the natural. But not all the time is this stuff going to just go away. Sometimes you got to learn how to ride the bow of the boat. Jesus was asleep in the boat. The first time he was asleep in the bow of the boat, the second time he was out walking on the water. By the way, Jesus wasn't concerned about the second storm either, was he? He just walked out there. I'm going to go. And he was hours behind the apostles, the disciples. But folks, God's goodness. Knowing, and this is something you got to get past. Because see, back in those days, they thought if they made a sacrifice of something, of blood. Well, if I kill this animal, or if I, during the gladiator games, it was to the glory of the gods. A blood sacrifice. Somebody had to die. And the gods would be appeased. They thought if they did that kind of penance, that the gods would reverse and bring rain or bring whatever they needed or smile upon them. Well, first off, when you're serving demons, they don't really care. But God is not like that. One, he does not require you to make a sacrifice. Read your Bible. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, says the Lord. He would rather you just obey than to sacrifice. Because the sacrifice has been made for us today. We do not need to make penance. There are people that think they have to whip themselves. That is still a practice today. A whipping yourself for your sins. Okay, I'm going to tell you the cold hard truth about that. They've not received the forgiveness that was bought for them. They think they have to pay for it. Or their father sins. I'm getting so sick and tired of preachers coming out and people starting up these things. We need to repent as a country. How about the church just repent of its individual sins and go on? I'm not responsible for what George Washington did. John F. Kennedy, Ronald Reagan, George W., George H.W., Bill Clinton, or Barack Obama. I'm not responsible for what they did. I'm responsible for what I did. And you know how I know that? Because the Word of God says, no longer shall it be said that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, I don't have to pay for what my grandpa did. I don't have to pay for what my daddy did. I'm responsible for what I did. And that's where I have to sow mercy. You reap what you sow. I sow mercy because I need it. I need mercy in my life. You need mercy in your life. How you treat people. You won't have them around you long. You treat them bad, they're gone. I'm not one of those, well, you just keep suffering through, brother. You just keep suffering through. Listen, I'm to the point anymore. Somebody wants to treat me bad, they don't appreciate me and don't deserve me. That's just all there is to it. You know why? Because I found out I'm not your floor mat. I've had people in here trying to stir up trouble, trying to tell me what I need to do. You know what? I finally grew up a little bit more, and I've become so hard-headed about stupid stuff. Yeah, you know, you're not humble. The most humble person I know was Jesus Christ. And you know what I saw him do to religious people? Whooped him. He made a whip and he went in and whooped him. Actually whipped him because it was a whip. But that's not humility when we, oh, you know, just keep pouring your junk on me. Listen, I tell you what I tell you, so for your sake, for your benefit, that you can change. One of the was it this one? Yeah, one of the other translations of this verse in the English language says, that leads you to repentance, it says, but leads you to change your life. That's the goodness of God. Let me explain it to you. Sometimes getting caught is the goodness of God, isn't it? It leads us to a change. Getting caught. Well, Pastor, I don't know how good that is. Just shut up and watch. Watch how God will do things for you. God will open doors. God will make a way. And I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes God will let us get so uncomfortable that it forces us to change. But if we are so arrogant and hard-headed as not to repent when it's been revealed that we've been wrong, if you don't repent of it, you will go you're going to go to the left of the king. Those that went to the right went into their everlasting reward. Well, they both went into their reward, didn't they? But they went into peace. Those that went to the left were cast into utter darkness, where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. We cannot afford, folks, to one, condemn people, which is judging them. We cannot afford to be refusing what Jesus Christ has done for us. Listen, you can't earn your salvation. Not a thing. Not a one of you. You can't build enough churches. You can't send enough shoe boxes. You can't clothe enough children to deserve it, to earn it. And by the way, you don't even have to be a Christian to do all those things. We should want to do those things as Christians. We should pray. The Bible tells us to pray always. Now, does that mean we go crawl, you know, if you got a prayer closet, you go get in your prayer closet, or you come in here and you pray at the altar, or no. First off, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me now. I don't have to go into a separate room in order for God to show up. God can speak to you on the fly. Do you know that? He's just like having a radio right there. He's telling you what to say, what to do. And if you just blew it and you refuse to listen, I'm sorry, that's called disobedience. And when you're disobedient, let's get the root of where disobedience really is founded. Is it not pride? I know better. I know better than this. I knew better than my dad. Dad said, here, let me help you cut that hole in the roof of your truck for your sunroof. I knew how to do it. He wasn't going to tell me anything. And I did. I went and done it. I crawled in the truck, set the sunroof in, and it fell through. I traced the wrong side of the ring, therefore cutting the wrong side of the ring. And in the middle of February of 1990, I drove around in my little Datsun pickup truck that didn't have a heater for squat anyhow, with all the heat that I generated going right out the top. All these kids today think they got these big old smokestacks in their truck. They go, cool. Man, you probably could have seen the steam coming out. I was so cold. But I knew better than my dad. I knew better. I mean, come on, I'm 18. I'm a boy and I'm a man. I wanted to show how much of a man I was. But that's what the root of disobedience is, folks, is pride. We think we know better. If we will obey the Lord, if we will hearken to His words, love His people, which is all of us, we will eat the good of the land. Well, I don't know, you know, brother, you know about all this being good to people. Listen, a bunch of people, some of them might be in here getting, you're getting a little mercy right now, but one of these days you will reap harvest. You better repent. Because God will let you get really uncomfortable. Really, really uncomfortable. You can't just keep snubbing your nose at God. Because the Bible says God is not mocked. What you sow is what you will reap. I'm going to tell you, folks, you can sit here and say, well, that's all behind me. But if you didn't change, you're still connected to it. And you keep planting more seeds. Talk about a harvest. There are attacks orchestrated by the devil. Then there is God trying to get your attention. The difference? The devil wants to kill you. Is that simple enough for you? God just wants your attention. You know, I shared a while back that I was told and taught that because I was such a heathen child, God broke my leg. Twice in 6 months, Lord? I didn't have a chance to get out and do anything. I was on crutches the whole time. The truth of the matter is, none of that was true. God just wanted to, you were in rebellion. Oh, for crying out loud. I was an angel. I ain't gonna lie about it. Compared to some I knew. I was an angel. You want rebellion? Here, let me introduce you to this guy or this gal. That's rebellion. I just wanted to be able to have a life. That was all there was to it. But I was told because I was such a rebellious child, God broke my leg. No, I'll tell you what broke my leg. The frozen ground and an oak 2x4. The first time. The second time was actually not knowing how to juke the the blocker coming at me and planting my foot at full speed, and which broke my ankle, dislocated it, and broke my leg in two places. I can tell you what shock feels like. I now know that I was going into shock. More of the fact that I thought Dad was going to kill me because I broke my leg again. And then as the football coach so eloquently told me, if you'd have been playing for me, you wouldn't have broke your leg. Wasn't my fault. But, you see, God didn't break my leg. I know God didn't break my leg. Because the truth of the matter is, all the opportunities for rebellion I had, I'm still there. Stay. Probably not. I still had all of the opportunities. If there was opportunities with girls, I still had them. And the truth of the matter was, nobody ever approached me with drugs or alcohol. Never. Not until I joined the Marines. So, explain to me where my rebellion was. I was in church every time the doors opened. Did anything and everything. I just broke my leg. That's all there was to it. Oh, but God needed to humble you. Come on, I was on welfare. How much lower do I need to go? The only friends I had were at church, and honestly, they really weren't that good of friends because I was poor. Which is why if we have a youth function, we pay it. They can do things, raise a little bit of money. But you know what? I don't want somebody not going because they can't afford it. We have got to start using our brains. We've got to forgive. We got to be able to say, okay, you know what? That was God. That was a God thing. God kept me safe through that. One of the biggest challenges for everybody in my family was when I did enlist, because they didn't have long to say goodbye. And they ended up having to deal with my absence, and I had to deal with alcohol. Again, drugs wasn't an issue because I took a few guys to the brig for doing drugs. And girls. All that stuff was available. I went into rebellion. But wasn't necessarily against God, because I still loved God. That's what people need to understand. I was in rebellion, but it wasn't against God. It was against religion. See, religion had taught me God broke my leg. That was God's love. And the truth of the matter is, I just didn't get off the sled in time. And if I'd have just stayed straight, actually, if I learned how to steer that stupid thing. By the way, don't use a sheet of rippled metal and an oak 2x4 for your, and when I say oak 2x4, I mean from a 150-year-old barn. The reason that was on there is because I kept hitting stumps, and when I'd hit them with the regular 2x4s, we just snap them. So Dad said, yep, we're going to fix that. Crink, screwed that oak 2x4, which was actually real 2x4. Yeah. The only thing that broke the second shot down was my leg. But you see, it's come through all this. Understanding God's mercy. God doesn't hate you.
God will oppose you if you're being prideful and disobedient. Let's be honest. Let's look at the prophet Balaam. God came to him and said, don't you dare curse my people. Don't you dare. They'd offer a little bit more money. Don't you dare curse my people. Offer more. God, can I please? What do you? If I just go out and look. They just want me to come look. God says, all right, do what you want to do. Next morning, Balaam gets on his donkey. He's riding his donkey across his little bridge. Donkey suddenly starts bucking and slammed his legs into the sides of the bridge. He starts beating the donkey, cussing the donkey out. This is where it gets real. Donkey turned around and said, what are you doing? Have I not been a good donkey all these years? And suddenly you beat me, and he's not batting an eye. I mean, I don't know about you. Donkey starts talking to me. I'm going to be going the other way real quick. He didn't think twice about it. He starts talking back to the donkey. And he says, you stupid. He said, suddenly you smashed my leg into this rock. And the donkey says, can't you see the angel in front of us? If I go any further, he will kill me and you. And his eyes were open, and there was an angel with a sword waiting to kill him. Well, God said he could do it. God told you you can be a disobedient if you want to, too. He will oppose you. He has a plan for you. Now, as we do, if you follow that story the rest of the way down, Balaam went on out to the king. He says, here, curse these Israelites for me. And Balaam stood up there, and he looked at the king. He said, king, I can't curse God's people. And he blessed them. But if you're going to be in disobedience, God will oppose you. I was in disobedience. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to go. And this is what I thought. I was going to be a high voltage electrician, work on towers and stuff like that. And was getting set up for the schooling. Just had to do a couple years as a lineman or as a groundman. Yeah, no problem. Suddenly, the job I had lined up that was supposed to start the day after I graduated was gone. I'd gone down to the Union Hall. That didn't matter, and nobody called. Every job I had was for a couple bucks an hour and just did not pan out. And then finally, in any relationship I was trying to foster just went pfft. And then finally I got to where I said, you know what, God, I'm going to see what I can do. I went down, I called the recruiter. Well, a friend, a guy I'd recently met, he called the recruiter and let him know I was interested. And they came, picked me up. I went and took the ASVAB that night, went to Cleveland. Next morning I swore in. 4 days later, ask her out. 27 years later, here we are. You see, God was opposing me, but he didn't break my leg. He didn't try to kill me. If I'd got it, I had a truck. My grandpa gave me a truck. The stupid thing blew up. The person who swindled me out of it didn't get any further. But it wasn't until I got to where God needed me to be. God needed me in the Marines. You know why? I've told you why. To make me a man. I've seen preachers and I've seen men and they all think they're Billy, you know who. Bad stuff. Billy Jack, yeah. They think they're this. And the truth of the matter is, they're just repeating what they've heard. They've never experienced anything. I heard a preacher one time say, oh, it's easy to die for the Lord. It's easy to die. Now, brother, did you ever want to die? I didn't either. By the way, he just got out of the Marines. Haircut gives it away. No, we weren't taught to die. The only time we practice dying is when we failed crew-fired weapons drills. We weren't the first one back. You did the dying cockroach, which I'm not going to get down and demonstrate. I did it enough. It's embarrassing to do the dying cockroach. That's the only type of dying. It takes something to live for God. Anybody can die, but it takes somebody to live for what you believe in. My opinion, people that want to die are the weak ones. Oh, Jesus, just come back and take me. Well, what's been going on? Well, I've had this cough. Well, quit smoking. Well, this has gone bad, and, I ain't got no money. Well, quit taking care of your children. They're grown. They've got children and grandchildren. It's time you quit paying their bills. They can stink and grow up. I've told my children, I'll be there for you, but just so you understand, I don't have money to bail you out on everything. I'll help you with what I can, and we'll do what we can.
Don't say that.
I said what I can. But you see, if God was against us, He's not going to try to kill us. That's not a good father, is it? I know some of you have experienced that. God's not an earthly father. He's not going to beat you. He's not going to mistreat you. He's not going to talk down to you. You're His child. My whole intent for my children was not to be me, but to be better. I want them richer. I want them experiencing more things. I want them to travel. I want them to see the world. I want them to have adventures. That's God for you. God wants to see you happy. He wants to see you prosperous. But you also need to be doing what He said. Being a pastor still is not my will. It's God's. That's all there is to it. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you want out of it. Every day. But I won't. Because it's His will for my life, and I have adopted His will over mine. By the way, Jesus didn't want to die for you either. Let's be real. And it's not because I don't love you. Do you understand that? God does not hate you. God does not hate me. But what I find is when I'm doing His will, my peace is there. My happiness, my joy are there. And those mean so much more to me than going out and doing my own thing. We've experienced a lot. We've seen a lot. We've seen a lot of people rise to the top. Which we're not going to talk about that. But what I want you to, out of all of this today, is understand, first off, there is no condemnation. You don't have to keep beating yourself for yesterday. You do not owe for what your father did or your mother did. You don't owe that debt. You can break the chains. But it's going to take determination. It's going to take forgiveness. Don't let the things that have bound you hold you back from having an outstanding year. I told you at the first, and I'll keep saying it. Outstanding doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles. If it became outstanding, it meant you gave it all. It meant you tried. And you accomplished what you set out to do. But I'm going to tell you right now, the true of the outstanding is if you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in your life. Not what you want. I'm telling you, I'd still live in Hawaii. I'm good with the tropical.
Well, Pastor, you just sound like you don't like Ohio.
Well, it's better in some states. But I've been in the sunny tropic scenes. And I like them. Me likey. Even when it's winter, it's warm. And if you think I'm kidding, remember 2 days ago when it was 17 out without the wind chill. And we're stuck in the front yard with the tractor and the load of wood going to the bin as it sunk because the ground wasn't froze. Your past is not going to dictate your future, folks. God will use it just as he's used mine. But your past will not dictate. And don't you dare let anybody else say, well, you can't because of this or that. No, you can because you're a new creation in Christ. All right, let's stand. Miss Sherry, if you come up here. She's asked that we pray for her. So I'm going to pray for healing. If you need a healing, you can come on up and I'll pray for you as well. But doctors think they have the final word. Right. And they're going by what they know.
Right.
So we're going to go to who we know and what he knows. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you've brought Sherry here. Lord, I thank you right now that you are touching her body. And Father, whatever the doctor saw that shouldn't be there, we curse it in Jesus' name. Father, I command that thing to shrivel up and to pass from this body in tiny, tiny little pieces. Father, that it will never be seen or heard from again. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. She is healed and whole. Father, in Jesus' name, we speak to this back. Lord God, you know what is injured. You know what has been hurt. Father, we speak life to these ligaments, to these joints. And Father, I thank you and praise you that you're causing everything to line up with the way you created it. Lord God, that she will be able to do the things she's done before and that she will recover. She will be healed right now in Jesus' name. Stand up too quick. Okay. You're healed. By the way, God told me to tell you to do that. I don't make everybody do it. Father, you know, Lord God, what is out of whack, Father. I speak to that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we speak life and health right now. We command it to line up with your word, Father. And if there's any one thing, Father, that may help Ted in this, Lord. I pray that you give him revelation of it. Show him what he can do, whether it be something he eats or he's not eating. Father, I pray right now for wisdom and for strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I speak to this body and I command it to line up with your word, Lord. I speak life and health to it. I command each and every system that you created in our bodies to line up right now with the way you created it in her, in Jesus' name, Father, that it will be perfect. It will operate the way you created it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. By the way, for those of you keeping track of, we've been praying against the drug trade in here. Besides the mobile meth lab that got busted at the end of my road, they took off 6 pounds of fentanyl in Dayton, I think yesterday they made arrests in, again, a mobile transport. So praise God. Oh, praise God. Amen. Amen. Like I said, we're not going to let our county go. It will fall if God's people don't stand up. We can do all the DARE programs we want, but there is a spiritual side to this stuff too, and that's where we have the authority. We may not be the biggest church, but I'm going to promise you, ladies and gentlemen, we will be the most powerful. Just as my drill instructors used to tell us, boys, you may not be the smartest, but you will be the strongest. And then they took us to the pit and made us do push-ups. But understand this, folks. You are more powerful than any demon. You. You alone. You want to kick a whole bunch of them? Call a friend. Call a lifeline. Amen? We're going to see the devil flee. Not only are we going to have an outstanding year, this county is going to see a revival and change. And I'm not talking about a series of church meetings, folks. I'm talking about true life reviving back out of people. Revival in our schools. Life happening back in our schools. Truth back in our schools. Back in our churches. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word and the changes that it will take place if we will hold on to it, if we will grasp it. Father, I praise your holy name for everything you're doing in people's lives today. Father, that you've broken the chains, Lord. Now help them to step out of that cusp and move forward and be an example of what life and freedom are. Father, those that are standing there and they're doubting in their mind that they could ever be free, Lord, I bind that doubt in Jesus' name. I speak life into them. I speak courage and strength right now, Father, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, with the power to break free and to move forward in your will. And now, Father, I bless your people. I thank you for them. Lord, I know that as they go about their way, Lord God, you will direct their paths, Father, and those who are seeking that path, Lord, make it straight and make it known to them. In Jesus' name, amen.